I need you right here, right now. I need you to look at me. I need you to hear what I'm going to say. I want to state the obvious. There was an election last night. And any time after an election of any kind of national magnitude of significance, there's always a lot of feelings on the ground, a lot of opinions in the air. And that's perfectly legitimate and necessary. I'm worried and concerned about us, our people, our place right here, okay? This is the geography we get to care for right now. I want to give a quick pastoral admonition as we head into today and the days that follow. Quick, slow, slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick, slow, slow. I want you to take this and practice them in a couple ways. One, I want to encourage you to be quick to give each other space that people need, okay? There are a lot of feelings in the air. Just give each other space to feel that, okay? It's okay. Second, I want you to practice quick, slow, slow on social media right now, all right? In fact, I'd even go one step farther and ask you to get off social media today. You start to feel what you consume. And right now, we need to find each other. We are an incarnation people, meaning that God comes presently to us in flesh. We need to find each other in that. So if anyone needs to talk today, CAPS, campus ministry, faculty members, take time to do that. I want to invite you here at Dimnit Chapel at 4 o'clock today. If anyone just wants to pray for the nation, wants to pray for families, pray for your friends, to pray. We can do that. Quick, slow, slow, my friends. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Amen? We're in this? We're in this together, people, okay? Our identity is in Christ. He is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness at all. To tell us more about that light and how that integrates into their scholarship, we have the wonderful, effable Sarah Estelle. We're running a little bit over time today, so I'm calling pastoral rank, and you get to be 2 minutes late to class. I'm declaring it. I don't have that authority, but I'm declaring it. So we've got a quick little video that Sarah is going to show us about a work that she's doing with Poverty Inc., and then she's going to come and speak to us today. Would you, before she comes out, give a warm welcome to Sarah Estelle.
Well, good morning. I hope you found that trailer uplifting. I can use a little lifting up. I hope you'll join us tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. at the Knickerbocker when that film will screen. Before I get started, if you have a Bible or your cell phone nearby, would you open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We will read from there in a moment. I want to say that this is a particular pleasure for me because I've been asked to speak about poverty, and I know that Hope students genuinely care about the poor and the marginalized, and so this is special. We also know that God cares about the poor, right? I've selected some verses that I think are particularly relevant in a practical sense to the topic of effective poverty alleviation. And I think especially so for college students and those of us who aim to continually discern our callings. So if you'd like to follow along, I don't have any slides today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. This passage describes both the unity and the diversity within the body of Christ. If you've placed your trust in Christ, you've recognized your sinful nature, your need for a Savior, and you've accepted Christ as your Redeemer, you are part of the body of Christ. This passage is about us. Why does Paul, inspired by God, emphasize the many parts of the body in these verses? Because they, and analogously us, have been created to serve a purpose. We don't lose our individuality and distinctiveness because we are unified. In Christ, we can serve together while doing very different things. Still more, while these verses apply directly only to the church, believers and non-believers alike are blessed through God's common grace, especially through his good creation. It stands to reason, then, that diversity is an even more pervasive blessing of this created order. With what time remains, I would like to set unity aside and focus on diversity. Admittedly, this passage doesn't refer to poverty specifically, but if we miss the teaching on diversity here, we will surely miss out on two important applications to poverty alleviation. First, we must recognize the diversity among those experiencing material poverty. I don't mean just cultural, ethnic, or socioeconomic diversity. I mean to the individual level. To be clear, poverty is not a lack of material things. Sure, that's often the most noticeable symptom. But we can't solve poverty just by giving people stuff. It's about people. And so it's for this reason that I prefer an approach known as asset-based community development. The first principle of this is that we should support efforts to develop the materially poor, their skills and their abilities, that is, their diverse gifts. The second principle is that in approaching the materially poor, we must focus on the assets they possess, not what they lack. What do they already possess that can be developed? Presumably a lot, because each of them, as us, is a bearer of the image of a creative God. Third, we should partner with the poor, employing a fully participatory approach. That means we don't walk into a situation with a 10-point plan of how to fix things. We should empower individuals and communities to set their own goals, design and implement their own strategies, and reap the rewards of those efforts. This is not only most practical, as they know best their situation and the gifts they have to contribute, but it's also most consistent with human flourishing. My second point of application is that we must recognize the individual gifts and distinctiveness of each of us as we aim to care well for the poor. If I required a complicated surgical procedure, you better bet I'm hoping for a variety of gifts to be represented in that operating room. Even 10 of the world's best surgeons would be worthless without the special skills and talents of other medical professionals. I'd be glad for the caring eyes of a nurse and the coolly focused mind of a lead surgeon. I'd be grateful that there was someone who was able to look past my body laying on the operating table and hone in on the data coming out of those machines tracking my vital statistics. All of these people would be caring for me, even if not caring about me in each moment. Likewise, I pray for the church to approach our brothers and sisters experiencing poverty in a variety of ways. Do we all need to care for the poor and marginalized? Yes. This is part of our shared calling. Should we all do so in the same way? Emphatically, no. Some of us are our best selves in a relational setting. We are quite literally God's gift to a neighbor who is in need of a listening ear. Others of us find beauty in God's creation through number theory or the properties of physics and are most passionate about the good that can come from the study of these things. Others of us see beauty and bounty in God's creation, but also the limits of our broken world, and so want to think carefully about how to allocate our scarce resources to so many worthy causes. Mathematicians and physicists, even economists, are just as much God's gift to this world if we use our gifts to serve. How can you be part of the efforts to support the poor and walk alongside them? Start or partner in a nonprofit? Perhaps. But nonprofit work isn't the only way, and probably isn't the primary way most of us should live out our calling. What if some of you with philosophy or history majors thought about going on to law school and then working to change the institutional environment within which the poor work and live? Engineers and lab rats out there, work to improve technologies and our abilities to make use of the physical world for health and human well-being. Do you love to write, dance, or paint? Share the beauty of this world in a way that affirms the dignity that each human being is imbued with. In short, use your distinct gifts for the poor. Where your gifts and passions lie, know that God can and will use you to build his kingdom, and that the diversity of the body is part of its strength. Thank you for your time today. Blessings for the rest of it. Thank you.